A lovely hymn indeed. We want to turn this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. There has been the tremendous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we want to commence our reading at the verse 45, that incident that immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000 men, and we will say something about the numbers in the course of our ministry this morning. But in the verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, we read these words, "And straightway he," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida," pardon me, "while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it should have been a spirit. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 52. And we pray and we trust that the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his word to each one of our hearts. Let's just ask the Lord for his help. We want to speak this morning upon the theme of facing the storms of life. Facing the storms of life. And with God's word open before us, let's again ask the Lord's help. Our Father, today we acknowledge that without thee we can do nothing. Realize, Lord, today that this word is thy word. Lord, we need thy spirit as we come, our Father, to open the book before this people. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst break the word to my heart, that I might in turn break the word of God to this congregation gathered here this morning. O God, thou knowest why thou hast sent such a message for such a time to such a congregation. And our Father, we pray that thy word might accomplish that which pleases thee, and that thy word today might prosper in the place whereto thou hast sent it. O Father, give help, we pray, and bless us as we gather around thy word. Lord, close us in with thee. Take away every distracting thought and speak with us clearly from out of thy word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Facing the storms of life. The trial in the lives of the disciples demonstrates how suddenly the circumstances of our lives can change. They had just witnessed a tremendous miracle. A miracle that not one could question due to the tremendous number of people who had seen it. Verse 10 informs us that the men were numbered in about 5,000, not to mention the women and the children who were there that day. They had just experienced a time of tremendous blessing, but now their lives were turned totally upside down as they faced a storm. Blessing had been turned into buffeting. The disciples experienced men and women like that of the prophet Elijah before them at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 had been a time of blessing. You remember that Elijah was on the mountaintop in every sense of the word. The Lord answers by fire. The prophets of Baal are slain. And in answer once more to the prayers of God's servant Elijah, Israel sees the rains fall in torrents again upon the land. However, in chapter 19, we notice how suddenly Elijah's circumstances change. Jezebel's threat brings fear to the heart of Elijah, and now he flees from her. He sits down under that juniper tree, completely exhausted by the events and by all that he has sought to do for God upon the Mount Carmel. And there he requests for himself that he might die. Blessing for Elijah. Like these disciples in Mark chapter 6 had quickly turned into buffeting. Let me remind you also this morning of those things that are recorded concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and chapter 4. You recall towards the end of chapter 3 how that the Holy Ghost had come down upon the Savior there as he was baptized at the River Jordan. And you'll remember how that the Father's voice says there from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But how things change. For immediately we read in chapter 4 of how that Christ is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Believer, the circumstances of our life can change so quickly. And after times of blessing, be ready, dear saint of God, for those times of trial, seasons whenever we are brought low down into the valley. I want today to leave three simple thoughts with you that are just upon the surface of these verses. The theme of facing the storms of life. And I want you to notice, firstly, the circumstances surrounding the disciples' trial or the disciples' storm. The circumstances surrounding the disciples' storm. I want you to notice, firstly, their obedience. You see, men and women, often the devil will tempt the believer into thinking that when problems in life come our way, that they are as a result of sin or being outside of the will of our Lord. You know, doing the will of God does not mean, believer, that we will not have to face difficulties and trials. You remember how the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 reminds those believers, "For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye take it patiently. But if ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." We have a very clear example of this even in Acts chapter 16. You remember how the Apostle Paul commands that spirit to come out of the damsel, and by doing so, surely he was doing the will of God and doing that which was well and that which was right. But it did not bring peace for Paul, but rather it brought beating and imprisonment for him. Remember, dear believer, that doing the will of God will bring us into conflict with the devil and with those who despise and do not love the gospel and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here in this passage that Matthew clearly records that the disciples were in the very center of the will of Christ whenever this storm arose in their lives. In verse 45, that opening verse that we read together, we are told that straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go over to the other side. That word constrained is a very strong word. It literally means Christ compelled them. Christ forced them. In other words, I want you to see that the disciples were left, as it were, with no other choice but to do as the Lord Jesus wished. They entered into that ship that day in total subjection to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, who loved them, sent that storm and allowed them to be in the very midst of that storm. This incident is also recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I believe there in the verse 15 of John 6, it holds the key, as it were, as to why Christ forcibly sends his disciples away. You see, men and women, after the feeding of the 5,000, as we know it, Christ knew the hearts of the people that day were fully set to come and to take him by force and to make him a king. Commentators believe that the Savior sent his disciples away that he might protect them, that he might preserve them from being caught up within this same spirit that there was amongst the people, and to keep them separate from their sinful and worldly desires. Therefore, Christ sends them away. Believer, we are of this world. We must live here. We must work here. We must converse here. But it is the prayer of our Savior that we might be kept from the evil of this world. I want you to notice then their obedience. Notice with me something else in their circumstances. The fact that they are overwhelmed. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, we are informed that the disciples had experienced a storm. And although the disciples had faced storms before, I believe that this was the greatest storm that they had ever faced. On that previous occasion we've mentioned in Mark chapter 4, I want you to notice that other ships accompanied them. I want you to notice that it was not during the night watches. But I want you to notice, greatest of all, that Christ was with them, for he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep upon a pillow. But what a storm they now faced. In John chapter 6, I refer you to the verse 18 there, we're told that the sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew. I believe this storm was greater than these experienced fishermen had ever faced before. The wind was contrary. It was the night time. They were out there in the very midst of the sea as the waves beat against that small vessel. And to make it all the worse, men and women, it's recorded that Jesus Christ was not with them. The verse 48 of Mark records for us that they were toiling and rowing in the midst of this great storm. And that word toiling is translated in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. That chapter that speaks to us about the man who was at the graveyard and who cut himself with the stones. It is translated tormented. The thought is here that the disciples were tormented. They were in tremendous mental anguish as they try to survive this storm. They are totally overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround them. I am reminded this morning of what the psalmist penned in Psalm 61 in the verse 2. You can turn to it. And how he speaks of a similar trial to that which the disciples are here experiencing. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in that verse 2 of Psalm 61, that word overwhelmed is a picture word in the Bible. It carries the picture of a ship that is turned about in the storm, almost overwhelmed by the waves of the sea. And that is exactly the storm that these disciples faced. I want you to notice too their lack of progress. And that also made them feel overwhelmed with the situation. In verse 41 we're told the wind was contrary to them. But whenever we compare the record in John's Gospel, it is very clear that in spite of the many hours that they had already been upon the water, they were only 20 or 30 furlongs, we are told, from the land, a distance of some 3 or 4 miles from the shore. They were still in the midst of the sea whenever the Savior comes to them. How helpless, how hopeless they must have felt. These seasoned fishermen, unable to master the elements. They are powerless, it would seem, to make any progress. And therefore these circumstances overwhelm us. But let's not forget this morning the darkness. There was no light to encourage them. It was dark, John records, and Jesus was not come to them. Indeed, Mark tells us that it was upon the 4th watch of the night, around 3 a.m. in the morning, the darkest part of the night. But the circumstance which made it all the worse this evening for these disciples was the fact that the Lord Jesus was not with them. They felt deserted, I'm sure, by the Savior, as they were tossed about in this tremendous storm. Oh, I want to ask you this morning, believer, am I describing your circumstances? Are you facing trials and difficulties like you have never faced before? Do you feel overwhelmed today by the circumstances of life? Are life's storms, as it were, battering your frail vessel? And does it seem that all your efforts are totally in vain, for you cannot make any headway within the circumstances of your life? Do you look in vain this morning for light at the end of the tunnel? Do you feel all alone today, fearing that the Savior has left you? Are those words of the hymn writer words that you can say of a truth this morning? All is despairing, even time sad. Their circumstances is seen in their obedience. Their circumstances is seen in that they were overwhelmed. But their circumstances is seen lastly in that their sight was obscured. Verses 49 and 50 record for us that the disciples did not recognize the Lord. They did not understand who it was or why one was coming to them in the midst of their storm. The word spirit, and the young people I'm sure will know this morning, is the word from which we get our word today, phantom, or the word ghost. This added to their fear. In other words, they did not recognize the Savior. And what a lesson this morning that teaches us. They had a faulty view of Christ and of his purpose in coming to them. Oh, this morning let me remind you of Jacob. Whenever his remaining sons come back from Egypt, from that first occasion when they go to buy the corn, Simeon had been left behind in prison. And when they told Jacob they could not return again to Egypt without taking his Joseph's youngest brother Benjamin with them, notice, and Jacob their father said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. And notice what he says, all these things are against me. Jacob could not, you see the purpose and the plan of the Lord. Indeed, he felt that providence was all against him. Oh, can I remind you also this morning of Hannah? Let me tell you of how Penina provoked her sore for her barrenness. But Elkanah, her husband, sought to comfort her, and yet she did not appreciate that comfort which Elkanah sought to give to her. And what a picture that is, men and women. You and I who are in Christ this morning, what a picture it is of us in the midst of our trials, for we do not at times appreciate the love, the tenderness, the compassion of our heavenly bridegroom as we face our trials in life. We often fail to see that Christ loves us still, and we have that mistaken view of Christ. We do not fully see his plans and his purposes. We cannot understand why it is he sends those frowning providences which darken our pathway. But just as it was for Jacob, believer, so it is for us. For those providences which seem to be against us, God means them for good. How could Jacob have known that shortly those sons he feared he had lost forever would be restored to him? How could he have known that he would have shortly seen the glory of Joseph even there in the land of Egypt? Their circumstances. I want you to notice something secondly here. There is the concern of the Savior. The concern of the Savior. There are many examples of believers in the Scriptures who, when trials surround them, felt that the Lord had deserted them. Oh, I remind you this morning of Job. Remember how he cried, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." I'm reminded too of Zion in the prophecy of Isaiah, and how they said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." But remember, the Lord reminded them, "You are written in the palms of my hand." The disciples here may well have felt as Job and as Zion felt. All around them was the darkness. They were toiling without success in the midst of this turbulent sea. No progress being made. But the question may well have been asked amongst them, where is Christ? Did he really care? Was he in the least concerned for their perilous condition? But the wonderful truth, men and women, is this morning. Dear child of God, if you take nothing else home today, take this home. Jesus Christ did care. He was more concerned for them than they could ever imagine. And I want you to notice here, firstly, we have an all-seeing Savior. In John's account, Christ is shown as knowing all things. In verse 6 of John 6, he himself alone knew how he would feed the multitude that day. In verse 15, he knew the hearts of the multitude, that they wanted to take him and make him as a king. But returning this morning to Mark chapter 6, I want you to notice that the Lord is totally aware of his disciples' circumstances. For notice in verse 48 we read these words, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. For this is an amazing statement. I want you to consider with me that they were 3 miles from the shore. I want you to remember that there would have been times when the ship was almost swallowed by the sea. I want you to remember too that they were shrouded in the darkness. That Christ had gone to the top of the mountain to pray. Humanly speaking, it was impossible that the Lord Jesus Christ could have seen them. But he is not merely a man. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is the all-knowing Savior. My friend in this meeting today, God knows your heart. You cannot hide your sin before him. He knows everything. about you. He knows who you were with last night. He knows the sinful pleasures you engaged in. He knows the wickedness and the plans you have for further wickedness. The Lord knows all things. Didn't the psalmist acknowledge he is acquainted with all my ways? Didn't the Lord say to Moses there at the burning bush, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. O Christian, this morning in the midst of the storm of life, do not despair, for Christ knows all about it. His eye is continually upon you. Christ sees all our need. And in due course, he will come to help, for we are never beyond, listen, we are never beyond the reach of his care. Didn't the psalmist say, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Listen, this morning, there is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love, no throb nor throe that our hearts can know. He feels it above. He is the all-seeing Saviour. I want you to notice that he is a supplicating Redeemer. A supplicating Redeemer. In verse 46, Christ had gone to the mountain to pray. And I have no doubt that he prays here for his people as they battle the storm. And I want you to notice that in this chapter, Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus Christ as our great High Priest. Now, I know the boys and girls in the Sunday school learn the catechism. Those of you who are older will learn the shorter catechism. And one of the wonderful questions, there's no better book on doctrine, and there's a wonderful question. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer is a perfect answer, a tremendous answer. It says, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, notice, and in making continual intercession for us. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Notice firstly, by the fact that he offers himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And I want you to notice here in the verse 41 of Mark chapter 6, notice it with me, he breaks the loaves. Whenever you come to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, the Lord there in the upper room breaking the bread, it's exactly the same Greek word for bread that's used in Mark 6 and that's used in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord says this broken bread symbolizes my body that is broken for sinners. I want you to notice too that that word in verse 41 is the exact same word that is used in Mark 8 and the verse 6 when we're told how that once more Christ break and give to his disciples. And the tense of that word break on both occasions in Mark 6 and in Mark 8 is the thought of being broken once and for all. Oh, my friend, tonight, this morning, sorry, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is our great High Priest. He is the one who gave himself as a substitute for sinners. His body was broken for us as he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquity. And that sacrifice at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ made was once and for all. For he has finished the work that he came to do. He has fully satisfied divine justice, the divine justice of God against sin. And we can say this morning in the words of the hymn writer, complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am thine. Complete in thee. Let me ask you, dear soul, in this meeting this morning, can you say truthfully with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Tell me today, have you a personal interest in the blood of Jesus Christ? Tell me today, have you been washed in the blood of my Savior today? For if you haven't, let me warn you today that if your sin wasn't judged in Jesus Christ upon the tree at Calvary, then when you die and face the judge of all the earth, you will face the wrath of a holy God against your sin. And you will face the judgment of God upon your sin for all eternity. Tell me today, are you in Christ? But I want you to notice something else. This supplicating Redeemer not only shows the fact that he died and his body was wounded and broken for us, but I want you to notice as a great high priest, he prays. He prays. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? He brings us into the courtroom. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Listen, who also maketh intercession for us. He prays for his people. His people in the midst of the storm. And like Aaron of old, Christ bears our names upon his heart. He does not only pray for his disciples in the storms of life, but he prays for all of his people in every circumstance. In John 17 and verse 20, he says, neither do I pray for those alone, speaking of the disciples, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. He is the all-seeing Savior. He is a supplicating Redeemer. I want you to notice he is a sufficient Savior. He can meet each and every need, dear friend. Oh, I want you to notice here that he feeds the multitude. Oh, we're told about the 5,000 men. But I believe that day there could have been 10, 15, even 20,000 that day upon that grass, sitting in companies there, that they might properly know the numbers. And yet Christ feeds each one. Yet we're told that each one is filled, right from the youngest to the eldest, from the hungriest to the one who eat the least. All were satisfied by Jesus Christ. And 12 baskets of fragments. Did you notice in Mark? It mentions even the fragments of the fish. He is an all-sufficient Savior. But I want you to notice these disciples this morning. What do they need most of all? They need the storm to cease. And when Christ comes to them, we're told immediately that he comes into the ship, the storm ceases. What a transformation in their circumstances. And so great was it that it's recorded here. They were sore afraid. Amazed and wondered at what Christ had done. They longed to get to safety. And John tells us of a further miracle. That as soon as the Lord enters the ship, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Oh believer, let me tell you, Christ can meet every need. He is able to give grace to the burdened soul today. He has promised strength for our day, for he is the sufficient Savior. The circumstances of the disciples, the care of the Savior, our time is gone. I'll just outline it for you. I want you to notice the coming of the Savior. Notice he came in their darkest hour, verse 48, the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night. We're told here in verse 48 that he made as though he would have passed by, because he wants them to willingly receive him into their circumstances and into their storm. And when they do that, he comes to be with them. I want you to notice he comes walking upon the water. You see, Christ doesn't only come personally, he comes powerfully. Now I wonder, did you get a grip of that this morning? You see, Christ is walking upon those raging billows. That's the picture here. Those raging seas, as it were, are like a footpath for the Savior. And in His coming, He gives them a greater view of His glory. The lesson is that Christ, believer, uses the storms of our lives to reveal more to us of His glorious, person. That's what happened, Job. When he sees the Lord and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. That's what happened to, even to Abraham, when he was took to the land Moriah to offer up his son. Oh, how he rejoiced to see the Lord's day. The Lord comes personally, comes powerfully. I want you to notice, lastly, that the coming of the Lord here, that it is His word, that it is the revelation of Christ that brings them comfort. Notice He says to them here, verse 50, it is I. Be not afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. That's why Christ says, don't be afraid. Fear had gripped their hearts. He was totally aware, men and women, of their anxieties. They knew the He knew the circumstances that engulfed them. He knew exactly how they were feeling. He knew the word exactly that they needed to meet that need. And it was the word of Christ. Just as it was the still small voice in the day of Elijah, that brought comfort and conversation and help to the prophet of the Lord. I finish with this. Do you notice it's the word I am? It is I. John, it says, I am. He is the great I am. He is Jehovah. He is the all-sufficient God. Being reminded of who and the glorious person of their Redeemer and Lord, why it ended the storm for them. Tell me today, are you in the storms of life? The Lord knows all about it. Tell me, do you feel overwhelmed by it all? He prays for you. Tell me, do you feel that all is darkness? There's no light at the end of the tunnel. In His perfect time and in His perfect will and way, the Lord will come to you and will turn your darkness into light and your sorrow into joy. Let's close in prayer.